Well, we are in a short series on the servant songs of Isaiah, four very famous poems. That's why they're called songs. They're quite exquisite, and they stand out like gems, even in a diamond mine, and that is Isaiah. Isaiah is certainly a diamond mine, but these are really big diamonds. These four oracles, these four servant songs speak of Jesus, and we learn so much about who he is and about how to be like him and what he's done for us by reading these songs. Now, remember, the first one is in Isaiah 42, the second one is in Isaiah 49, the third one we're going to look at this morning is in Isaiah 50, and then the most famous one is in Isaiah 53, which we'll look at next week. And let me remind you, as I always, I do this all the time, but it's because I really believe we need to get it in our heads very, very thorough. It needs to be an intuition for us that is constant, and that is that the whole Bible is really about the Lord Jesus. The whole Bible is about how God redeems the universe and you along with it by changing the destiny of the world, bringing his kingdom into this world by bringing his king, who is known as the capital S servant in these servant songs. So when we read the New Testament, people say, if you want to know about Jesus, read the New Testament. Well, certainly read the New Testament. Absolutely. Start with the Gospel of John, for sure. But that's not the only place we learn about Jesus, because the whole Bible is about him. And you learn a lot about him from the Old Testament once you know what to look for. Once you understand who he is, he's really the king in God's kingdom, the person who invades on behalf of God into the darkness of this world and brings the light, the truth, not to our eyes, but to our hearts, the eyes that are in our hearts, cardioptics. Remember, that's a word we use from time to time. Heart eyes, Paul calls them in Ephesians chapter 1, heart eyes. So there's this new thing that this king brings, and as we learn about him, we learn a lot about him from these Old Testament passages. Yes, read your New Testament. Use that as the lens for understanding the Old Testament. Once you do that, you'll see in the Old Testament, wow, that's about Jesus. Oh my, that's about the Lord. And then you meditate on that, you realize, well, that's why he said what he said when he said that. That's what he meant when he said such and so. And a lot of times things that mystify us about why Jesus would say certain things, do certain things, not do, like some things he didn't do that we would do. And it's like, what's that about? You learn a lot about his character from reading the Old Testament and looking for him. And these four servant songs from Isaiah are four of the most famous places in the Old Testament to look. Now, we're going to turn to Isaiah 50 in a moment, but as is my habit anyway when I teach, I want to start with something Jesus actually said himself, and then we'll look back into the Isaiah passage. I want you to start. Oh, we didn't put it on the overhead, or did we? Is it on the overhead? Oh, good. Okay. See, I can't see what you can see. I want you to start with John chapter 15. Now, John 15, beginning in verse 18, going down through verse 25, is one of the more sobering sections of what Jesus said. And he said a lot of sobering things that don't show up in our promise boxes on our windowsills and that we don't write on, you know, little notes to each other. Like, when was the last time anybody wrote a little note to you? Praise the Lord, you will be hated. Love Jesus, you know, with a smiley face. When was the last time that happened? And, you know, you may say, well, that's bad news. It's not actually bad news, because bad news is when you're being told something that isn't true. Good news is when you're being told something that's actually true so you can get in touch with reality, even if it's a hard truth. And this is a hard truth. What he says here in John 15 is a hard truth. And he tells his friends what's really going on. This was on the night before he was crucified. And so he's very serious about how the world will not accept him, it did not accept him, and will not accept you, generally speaking, sooner or later, will not accept you because you belong to him. And then in the darkness of the world, we'll read it in a minute, but in the darkness of the world, you see the Lord saying, I am doing something. Well, that is what we're going to take that thread, and we're going to go back and find that same thread in the third of the servant songs. Okay, so that's why we're starting here. Let's see what he says in verse 18 of John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, Therefore, the world hates you. Sometimes we use the phrase dual citizenship for us as Christians, and I know what we mean by that. And it's actually a good way to put it. For practical purposes, we have dual citizenship. We belong to God's kingdom, and we belong to this nation or this world. But interestingly, probably more accurate way to put it would be, we have citizenship in the kingdom, and we are expats in this world. We are expatriates in this world. Now, an expatriate is a person who actually belongs to another country and is currently living, doing business, or whatever, in this particular country. Your actual passport has God's Christian friend. It has God's stamp on it. And you actually belong there. And he says that the world, because it knows that, when push comes to shove, you will be persona non grata at various different levels. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That means if they believed what I said, they will believe what you said, what you say. And specifically, he means here, not everything obviously that you say, but what you say about Christ. In other words, the people that are going to listen to me will listen to you. However, that will not be the majority, and it's pretty obvious that that's what he's getting across. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, verse 21, because they do not know him who sent me. Very, very radical thing for him to say within a completely religious community. Because Judaism at the time was the essence of biblical religion. I mean, these people had their Bibles memorized, and what Jesus consistently said is, you don't know God. Now, that is a shock. That is a big shock, and we as evangelical Christians who really honor the Word of God, the written Word of God, and we do, we should. But it's very sobering to realize a person can on the surface say they're honoring the Word of God, and actually, unless they come to Christ, they don't know God at all. Yet they know a lot about Him, but they don't know Him. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. In other words, you're responsible for what you know. It doesn't mean that they would go to heaven if I hadn't have shown up. That's not what he means. What he means is, when I showed up and I told them the truth and they rejected it, their innate, now catch this please, their innate built-in disobedience showed itself as soon as my word came into the situation. See, they didn't realize they were being disobedient. A lot of people think they're just fine. They're religious and good, or just good without being religious. Lots of people like that idea. And some people like being religious without being good. But then when the Lord comes and he says, I am actually the King of the universe. I myself will forgive you, and you will not be forgiven until I forgive you. And you will not know God until I speak into your heart and you listen to me. Then the innate disobedience that is latent in all human souls comes immediately to the surface, and you have a challenge in your heart whether to say yes to the King who is the Savior who is the King, or whether to say, I will trust my religion, meaning my good behavior based on whatever, even the Bible, whatever your behavior is based, I'll trust my religion, my good behavior, or I'll trust my morality apart from God, or I'll trust that there is no God. That's a very forlorn hope for people. I'll do all of those things, but I will not trust this King who is the Savior. See, the latent disobedience, that's what he means. When he says, if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have sinned. It doesn't mean that they actually wouldn't still be sinners. It means they would not be challenged with this, and the sin would remain latent in them, and it wouldn't show itself. But when Christ comes in, then the rebellion comes up in the human soul. And it's like, oh my. And listen, Christian friend, don't you find at times yourself rebelling against the Lord? Is there not a little Herod voice inside there that wants to kill Jesus? Isn't there? Am I the only guy in the house here that from time to time says, Lord, I just don't want to do what you want me to do. Thanks. Thanks. Whoever you are, bless you, my brother. I hope I'm not alone. I'm pretty sure I'm not. I'm pretty sure if you disagree, you're in denial. And so, isn't it at that point where the Lord says, listen to my word, and it sooner or later, at some point along the line, we say, well, yeah, I don't want to listen. Jesus said, if I hadn't have come, you wouldn't have known how bad a sinner you are. And he says to the religious people who would refuse to come to him, he says about them, actually, because I came and they now hate me, they actually hate God. They would not be guilty of their sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. That's one of the most stunning statements Jesus ever made. I want you to let that soak in. It's one of the verses that nobody, well, I shouldn't say nobody, some people do memorize it, but a lot of folks who love the idea that all religions speak the same thing, they don't like this verse or any of the ones that are similar to it. It's a very stunning thing. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law, it's very interesting, he calls it their law. In reality, Jesus, of course, the second person of the Trinity, he knows the law. He memorized it when he was young as flesh and blood among us. He memorized it. He learned it. But he calls it their law. And the reason is because God gave it to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation considers it to be theirs. And yet, as a nation, the Jewish nation never really kept it. And then when God came and said, you haven't really kept it, they killed him. And he calls that, he says, their law actually prophesies about me. And he quotes from one of the Psalms here, they hated me without a cause. It has been written in their law. Why does he say that? Well, because the whole Bible is about Jesus. That's why he says this. This is the implication in everything when he quotes. And 10% of everything Jesus said, by the way, was Bible quotation. 10% of everything he said. That's a huge percentage of what we have in terms of what he said that his apostles have told us. 10% is direct Bible quotation, and there's much more than that that is allusion to the, it's just looking back in some way to the Old Testament. He's saying, look, I'm the fulfillment of this. It was prophesied that I would suffer. It was prophesied that I would be hated without a cause, and that's exactly what's happening, he says to his friends. Now, let me point out two things, and these two things, there's so much in here. There's a whole sermon in here, as I'm sure you're aware. But I want to just draw two threads out of this, and then I want to go back to Isaiah 50. We're going to look at Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11, and we'll see some ways to walk in this dark world. But two things I want to point out. First, you see here, and I already kind of hit on this, so I won't belabor it at this point, but note clearly, to know Jesus as the Christ. Now, that means not just to know him, to know about him, or even to know theoretically that he died for your sins, but to know him as the Messiah, as the Christ, to know him as the Christ, as the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, as the plan and the only plan for the renovation of the whole universe, as the only name whereby we must be saved, it says in Acts 4. To know him that way means you have a covenant relationship with God. To know him that way means you have a covenant relationship with God. How do we know that from this passage? Well, he says, if turn the coin over that says, if you hate me, you hate the Father. You turn that over. And you see what he said in other places, if you love me, you love the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what he told Philip. Philip said, show us in chapter 14. Philip said, show us God. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you really understand that? You know, if you're a person who is skeptical, perhaps, of Christianity, maybe you're here visiting, maybe somebody drug you, that's okay. We're glad you're here, but I want you to consider this. The one thing you can't do with this person, Jesus, is just ignore him. Because if he is who he says he is, you got to deal with him. Now you can say, well, I disagree with him and I don't want him and he's a blasphemer actually or crazy or something like that. And I'm getting away from him as far as I can. Okay, well then at least make that decision. But it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarmness doesn't cut it. Why would he say that? It's because being lukewarm is actually worse than being cold. When you're cold, at least you know it. You have to admit it. You say, I just don't like Jesus. Okay. Admit it. But don't stop in the halfway. So I like some of the things he said, as long as I get to pick them. Don't do that. Because he won't give us that option. That's been pointed out by many people through the years. He doesn't give us that option. He's really the Lord of the universe, or he's worse than nothing. And so the first thing to know is to know Jesus as the Christ, the saving Lord and King, is to know God in covenant. And to not know Jesus Christ that way is to not know God in covenant, to not have an actual relationship with God. Very unpopular, unpalatable thing to say in our culture. I don't say it lightly. I don't say it to be snarky. I say it because it's actually the gospel. You've got to come to Christ, and you got to talk to him and not just about him. If you don't know him, you don't know God. The good news is all you have to do is talk to him. You don't have to fill in all the rest of the religious falderall that the world tells you and all the other religions tell you. You come straight to this person, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the subject of the whole Bible. He will bring you straight to the Father. He, through himself, his own life, will give you a relationship with God. Now, what's not to like about that? All you do is say, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm admitting I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness more than I need therapy. Would you please enter my life right now? You just do that. And if you haven't done it, I suggest you do it. In fact, I don't suggest, I beg you to do it, honestly. Second thing you'll note here, the more you think like the Lord, now catch this please, because this takes us right back to the Isaiah passage. The more you think like the Lord, the more you will lose your franchise in this age. The more you think like the Lord, the more you will lose your franchise in this age. In other words, the more like Jesus you really think, the less successful you will probably look in the world. The more you will lose your franchise, your sense of being vested in this age. Even if you happen to have a lot of money, a big business, a very big life, I look out at mature people. I'm looking out at a bunch of folks that I know have pretty sizable lives. You've been around. Some of you are business owners. Some of you have kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. And your lives are sizable. But let me tell you this. When the more you think like the Lord, as one of his people, he says, the world will hate you. What that means is your franchise, your sense of being enmeshed in the things of this world will begin to fade. You will feel like, wow, you know what? The more I think about it, the less I really do belong here. And I'll tell you how that happens, usually through trauma. It's usually through something hurting, something dying, something going away, something being taken away, and then you realize, you know what? I better find I was going to say insurance policy. I don't want to talk about it that way, but you know what I mean? Did you ever have something go wrong and you go, wait a minute, I have an insurance policy. What did I do with that thing? Why? Because something went wrong. When something goes wrong, you find out, you know what? My franchise actually isn't here. And investing my whole life in something that's going to pass away, I better think that through. The better you know the Lord, the deeper you are into the kingdom, the more you lose your franchise in this world, which leaves you with a very tricky thing. You have to stay in the world working here as an expat and realizing that the money you earn here won't work in the country where you really live. Now, that's a tricky way to live. The prestige, the power, the things we acquire in this age that tell everybody else that we're important, they cut no mustard at all in the place where you really live, in the place where you're that signed your passport, the kingdom of Jesus. And so what happens, bad things happen to us. We realize, well, I've been getting to lose my franchise in this world. I'm losing the things that make me feel good here. And the Lord is saying, yeah, and I'm letting that happen on purpose because you have much better things to feel than that. Then he says, now stay in the world. We say, well, okay, fine, kill me now. That is a chicken way out, let me tell you. Because then you don't have to live here as an expat. You don't have to live in the darkness. It would be easier for us to just take me home. Best thing to do, get saved, get baptized, get hit by a truck. I remember a guy telling me that. No. I mean, if that were God's real plan, we'd all be dead. There would be no church. There'd only be one guy preaching, and he was hoping to die. No. That's not the way it works. So he leaves us here in this tricky balance where we have to do business and we make families and we love one another and we even love people who don't love us, and we're part of communities where people are upset with each other, and we're in this whole big mess, the mud and the blood and the beer, as the old song says. It's all there. Some of you are going, beer? Honey, I want to come back to this church. I said mud and blood too, okay, so just bear this in mind. It's a rough world he's left us in, and Jesus is basically saying to his friends, you'll be very, very bothered if you don't realize you've lost your franchise here and you don't live like an expat. When I was behind the old rusty curtain, okay, a few years back, two times actually, went back into countries that were behind the Iron Curtain in the old days. And it was interesting because I couldn't care less about their money. You'd look at it and it was funny looking. Their money, to me, was funny looking. And here they would kill each other for it. Some people who didn't know Jesus. In fact, one Christian guy was beat up while I was there by thugs who lived in his apartment complex just to get some stuff from his apartment. Funny looking little money. You know, what we need to do is we need to look at all money that way, even ours, especially ours, and say, look, this is funny looking little pieces of paper. I'm not willing to sacrifice the kingdom for this, see? Living like an expat, very tricky. Jesus is saying this. So don't be shocked when this happens. Some Christians are just terribly shocked when they find out, whoa, I don't have a franchise here. I've lost traction in the world. I'm not respected. These people don't like me. What? They don't like me? I thought if I was like Jesus, they'd like me because Jesus is so likable. Have you read everything Jesus said? Only certain kind of people like Jesus, the people who admit they're sinners. That's not the most of the world. So don't be shocked when the world itself says, we don't like you. And when that happens, you will be glad that the Lord says, I like you. You know, if that doesn't turn your crank, and some of you I could tell it's not. I'm looking right at you. I'm looking at your faces. Some of you are going, ah. If it doesn't turn your crank that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the universe, comes to you, looks straight into your eyes and says, I don't care what they say. I love you. If that doesn't turn your crank, if that doesn't make you glad, then you don't get it. And you need to say, Lord, help me to get it so that when I know and I hear that you love me, it really makes me feel good. Here's why you probably think that it isn't very great, and that is because you don't feel lovable. Now, here's the tricky thing I got to tell you. You're not. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Where's the good news here? I thought you were going to tell me I'm just like this beautiful puppy with a little mud on me. And I'm telling you, no, you're a snake. And still the Lord comes and says, I love you. Now, listen, the gospel is the reminder that this person loves Christian friend. You've repented. You've admitted you're a snake. He says, I love you because I'm loving, not because you're lovable. And that means no matter what anybody else says, no matter whatever happens to you, I will love you. Romans 8, the last half of Romans 8 is what Paul is saying. Now, why is that important? Well, when you lose your franchise, and Jesus said, you're going to be hated when you lose your franchise, then it's wonderful to come back and be validated by God, to be validated by the Lord. But I tell you, a lot of us aren't practiced at coming back to that. And that's why we don't pray unless something really bad happens. And, you know, we don't try to learn to worship and praise unless something really bad happens. And all of a sudden, we're trying to make up for lost times, like an old guy going back to the gym. And I am one, so I know. I remember when I used to be able to lift that much, you know, and do those things. Well, listen, that's why it's important now to say, Lord, would you teach me all this stuff now so that everything I lose, I come back to you for validation instead of the world, you see? Because the world's going to hate you. It's going to reject you. And you say, well, then how do I do this? How do I, come on. So far, so good. I mean, we've opened up the topic and we're thinking along together about this, right? I hope. Well, what about how to? Well, now we go to Isaiah 50, because in the third of the servant oracles, there's a prophecy about the Lord and an exhortation in verses 10 and 11. We're in Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11. We'll spend the rest of our time here learning four characteristics of Christ himself, actually, through this prophecy. Four characteristics of Christ himself that enable us to live without a franchise. To live here productively, even joyfully, without a franchise, so we don't get all of our joy from the world. I want to read through it first, and we'll come back and we'll look at these four things. But let's just read it. Verse 4. Now, these are the words of the Lord himself in prophecy, prophetically speaking. And then verses 10 and 11, the prophet Isaiah speaks from the Lord to us about whether we're listening to it all. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. This is Jesus saying this. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Well, Jesus was so encouraging to the people that he spoke to, except religious people who had confidence in themselves. Morning by morning, he awakens me. Now, this is the Messiah speaking about the Father. Morning by morning, he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward, ESV, very literal rendering there. What it means, actually the word backward there means to take evasive action. Did you ever have the Lord speak something to you and you took evasive action immediately? I didn't do that. He says, I didn't turn. I heard God opened, the Lord God opened my ear, spoke to me. I didn't turn backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Well, you cannot read this and know anything about the Gospels and not see Jesus in this. And this is quoted in the Gospels, specifically Mark 15:19, but also the other Gospels. But Mark 15:19, it's directly referenced to Jesus. And my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. That is incredibly painful for those of you who have never tried to pull beard out. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. That's right out of the Gospels. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Well, that's interesting. That word disgraced means humiliated. Well, wait a minute. Disgrace and spitting, I hid not my face. They actually did humiliate me horribly. And then he says, but I've not been humiliated. What makes that work? Well, we'll get to that. There's a strength on the inside that comes when God validates you, that if you know where that is, then the outward things don't tear you to pieces. He says, the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He was, though, but he wouldn't be. It happened, but not in the long run. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Jesus had a lot of adversaries who said he was a sinner. He said, really, name something I've done. Now, you do not want to say that to somebody. You don't want to say that. But he did. He really was hated without a cause. And so that's why he says, I'm being vindicated by the Father. If someone is accusing me, show me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Who's going to? And this is, by the way, behind what Paul says in the end of Romans 8. Some of you know it well. If God is for us, who could be against us? See? And we sing that, and it's in all kinds of Christian literature. The thought behind all of that in Christ is right here in this poem. The Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. Anything in this age is going to wear out. And that includes human beings in this age who do not receive eternal life. The moth will eat them up. Now it shifts, and it's an exhortation to the people listening to the prophecy. Who among you, he says, fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant? Who among you fears the Lord, which is the Old Testament way of saying knowing God, really listening to him, and obeys is the word for listen. It's the Hebrew, the root is shama, listen. Who obeys, listens to the voice of the servant. Who among you fears God, listens to the servant? Well, let him who walks, now look at this, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Well, what else would we do? Well, we would start our own lights. We would turn on our own flashlights. We would find another reason to make it through the darkness. And he says, don't do that. Verse 11, behold, all who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you will have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. And so at the end, he describes two kinds of people. People who listen to the servant as the servant listened to the father. And people who say, I don't want to listen to the servant. I have a flashlight of my own. Something from this world that gives me hope. Something that gives me perspective from this world. It could be a philosophy. It could be a love relationship. It could be anything that makes me feel better. And that's what I have. I don't need the servant. I don't need what God does. I've got this over here. And the Lord says, okay, go ahead and walk in that. But I'll tell you what you'll get from me. You'll just lie down in torment. The implication is I will save you if you'll come to me and you won't be in torment. But if you want to light your own light and you want to run your own life and you want to do your own thing like humanity always does, it's hopeless. Now, let me just plant a seed, then we're going to get back to it. Let me plant a seed here. Notice that both of these groups, there's two groups of people, verses 10 and 11, and they're both in the dark. They're both in the dark. But one of them listens while they're in the dark. And one of them creates their own light so that they don't have to be what they think is in the dark. One of them listens, and one of them says, I'll fix it myself. But both of them are actually in a form of darkness. Okay, now we'll get back to that. All right, now what do we learn here about living in a dark world? I mean, the Lord says, look, your franchise is lost. It feels very dark around you. And even if when it doesn't feel dark, it actually is darker than you think. The age is very evil. The world around us is really under judgment. And so how do you live as a person who knows the Lord? Well, there are four things, and we'll spend our last 15 or so minutes just talking about these. Four things. I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll go through them. First, keep learning. Second, embrace risk. Third, postpone vindication. And fourth, get used to the dark. Okay? Keep learning, embrace risk, postpone vindication, get used to the dark. And we're going to see that Jesus actually lived exactly that way. That is, in his earthly life, that's exactly how he lived. First one, keep learning. You see in verses 4 and 5, did you ever stop to think that Jesus learned? Some people think because he's the second person of the Trinity, he never had to learn anything. It was like, you know, in the Matrix, do you remember the first Matrix, in the Matrix trilogy? Do you remember they had this deal where they could just plug this thumb drive-like thing into your head and suddenly you knew all this tons of stuff. Does anybody else go to carnal movies besides me? Okay, thanks. Yeah, thank you. That first one really had promise. I mean, there was a lot of spiritual overtones in it. It didn't turn out to be very good by the end of the series, but that thing, some people think that's the way Jesus was. Like he had all this instant knowledge because he's second person of the Trinity. And because of that, they don't see him as a really valid mentor. They say so, but they don't believe it. They say, well, of course, Jesus could do that because he was Jesus. Actually, he lived his entire life exactly as a human being. He relied entirely on the Spirit. The reason he did miracles is because he was called to and enabled by the Spirit to do it. Christian friend, you're able to do everything God calls you to do. He just doesn't call you to be the Messiah. But the same life that keeps you alive forever kept him in ministry. He lived exactly like you. I know that's a shock, and question me about it afterwards. If some of you are thinking, I never thought of it that way, and I'm not sure it's true, come afterwards and talk to me, because it is true. It's absolutely true. And that means he learned the Bible like you do. That means he actually read it and memorized it and practiced. Now, it's true that he trusted the Father and didn't have a sin nature like you do, which is a little bit like being mentally disabled, you might say, on our part. Nevertheless, the learning process that he went through is the same as you. So when you read your Bible, you're not being unlike Jesus. You're not saying, well, I have to read it. He knew it intuitively. No, he learned it from the time he was a child. You're teaching it to kids. You're learning it yourself. You're doing moral of the story, keep learning. He calls himself, he says, I have the ear of a disciple. I have the ear of a person who's learning. He said, Jesus really learned? Yeah. Jot down Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 5, actually 7 to 9. Jot it down and read it when you get a chance. It says, he cried out in prayer with loud crying and weeping. Do you ever think it's not spiritual to have to pray over and over again and be crying while you're praying? And you're thinking, I must not be very spiritual because I have to do that. Do you know that that's the way Jesus prayed sometimes? Not all day, every day, but sometimes. When his heart was broken for what was going on and what he was going to face, he cried out. And it says in there in Hebrews, it says he learned obedience. And he said, what? He was a learner? He was a disciple himself? Yes. The servant is also a disciple. And that's why, how do you get through this? You keep learning. And you never think I'm too old to learn. You never think I'm too old to learn lessons. Because Jesus kept learning, and when it says that he learned obedience, it says he learned obedience. Does everybody remember? Some of you know. Through the things he suffered. How did he learn through the things he suffered? Was he disobedient before and the Father was teaching him? No. He did not know what human suffering felt like as a human till he became a human. And he was never confronted with the question, shall I preserve myself or do the Father's will? He was never confronted with that. He learned that. And he didn't waver. He did it without question. And there was no question he would do it. But don't think for a minute that it was not a struggle in his soul. And so when you're struggling about that same thing in your soul, and you're saying, self-preservation, the Father's will. Self-preservation, the Father's will. What I want, what he wants. And it becomes clearer and clearer what he wants, my friend. Trust him and go his direction. Keep learning how to do this. And here's the deal, though. We want to learn for all the wrong reasons. We want to learn so we're experts, God experts. And so we try to learn things that are just knowledge and not the skill of being like Jesus. And that's not really what you need to do. Jesus said, learn from me. He used the term for apprentice. A disciple is an apprentice, learning how to live like him, how to think like him, which is very sacrificial. And we don't like learning because we think, oh, finally I'm out of school. I mean, you know, you get out of school and you go, finally I'm out of school. I don't have to learn anymore. Well, that's not true. You're always having to learn, are you not? In fact, you're learning right now. The question is, what are you learning? What are you learning? The world's teaching you something. Your business is teaching you something. Your retirement is teaching you things. Your family is teaching you things, all kinds of stuff. The TV's trying to teach you stuff. Everything's trying to teach you. What are you learning? How have you changed in your thinking in the last few years? And is it going toward being more like Jesus, or is it going toward being more like the world? You are learning. And so how do you live in a dark world as a Christian? You say, wait a minute, I'm going to give up the idea that I'm not learning, and I'm going to specifically say, Lord, keep teaching me, even in my sufferings and even in my stupid mistakes, keep teaching me how to think like Jesus. If you don't do that, you'll become what, you know, a Pharisee, a God expert who just goes to church, knows the lingo, never learns to think like Christ at any deeper level, and doesn't deal well with suffering at all. So rule number one, or instruction number one, keep learning. And note, by the way, wish we had more time. Note that the Lord is the one who opens his ears. He takes the initiative. A lot of times we say, well, okay, I'll take the initiative in learning. Actually, God takes the initiative. He starts to put in you the questions. He starts to put in you the suffering that makes you come back to him. He begins to open your ears. What you want to do is you want to say, Lord, keep my ears open. Okay, second thing, embrace the risk. Look at verses 6 and 7. You have to realize that life in this age is dangerous and risky. Jot down 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. It says that the Lord Jesus actually took the risk and was radically mistreated. And what that means is, Christian friend, if you want to live effectively in this world, you have to embrace the risk of it. You cannot insulate your life to the point where you will not experience difficulty and pain. You can't do it. And almost every area in which we end up disobeying God is an effort on our part to insulate ourselves from some sort of trouble. The enemy comes along and says, you don't have to face that grief. Self-medicate in these ways. And the, you know, the usual ways that human beings self-medicate are substances, alcohol, drugs, and sex, believe it or not. That's a famous medication that humans use to not face the issues. And the enemy comes along and says, look, I'll give it to you this way. I'll let you get involved over here. I'll let you be. And it feels, at first, it's so good. It's like all kinds of drugs. It all feels good at first, and then it addicts you, and then you're in the darkness. So you have to embrace real risk, and you have to be willing to accept loss in this age in order to actually face it. You have to be able to say, I will go ahead and hurt, and it's not a sin. It's no such thing as the sin of hurting. There's no such thing as the sin of being taken advantage of. There's no such thing as the sin of being lied to. And we spend so much time trying to avoid ever being lied to. So what? We want to make sure no one ever takes advantage of us. Well, okay, within a limited sphere, of course, that's wisdom, I suppose. But bottom line is, it's going to happen sooner or later. We had a guitar stolen from our music room here just a couple weeks ago. Someone just walked in and swiped a pretty nice little guitar. And huge disappointment to all of us who are here, you know. I mean, you know, just the violation of trust and you know, some anger rises up, you know, and you say, you know, wow, ribble, rubble, 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 rubble. Sinners coming here. Yeah, and that's exactly where you finally have to say, you know, well, I guess we'll do what we can to not let that happen again, but the guitar actually belonged to the Lord. There's no such thing as the sin of being stolen from, of being taken advantage of, yet Americans really believe that's a sin. They feel much worse if they lose money than if they lie. Honestly. They feel much worse if they lose an investment, because in America, to lose an investment means you're not much. You're just not cool. You lost money. There's no sin in that. Lying in order to save money, that's a sin for sure. And they're much more worried. See how it goes? You have to accept the risk of serving Christ in a fallen world if you're really going to live successfully in the world. And that means your franchise gets less and less. And so he says, I didn't turn away. I was spat on. I was in this horrible situation. And notice what validates him. It's God's own love. The Lord actually supplies the help to me. Embrace the risk. Some of you are facing risk right now, and you're thinking to yourself, if I really do what I sense God telling me to do, I'm going to lose money, or I'm going to lose position, or I'm going to lose relationships, or I'm going to lose something. I can't do it. I just can't do it. And I'm here to remind you, yes, you can. And if it's really the Lord telling you this, not only can you, but you must. And the Lord will take care of you in the process. You'll find a strength on the inside that will sustain you. Now that is living by listening in the dark. And that's what you're called to do. Third, so secondly is embrace risk. Third thing that we see in verses 8 and 9, postpone vindication. He who vindicates me is near. See verse 8? Jesus actually, when he was crucified, could have ended the world right there. And I tell you, if I were being crucified, I would end the world right there. Really, I'm honest. I would not put up with it. I would say, look, I'm the God of the universe. You're all dead. We're going to start over. Praise God, I don't have weapons. Humans. You know, humans are this way. Jesus, in this incredibly counterintuitive thing, said, I don't care what you accuse me of, the Father's the one who takes care of whether or not I get what's coming to me. Now that, even all the way through the cross, you see, what that is postponing vindication, postponing the idea that you are found to be right, postponing that. And in the meantime, letting other people not like you, letting other people disagree with you, letting other people think you're an idiot, letting other people think you're wrong and stupid because you belong to Jesus or because you made a decision morally that is the direct result of belonging to Jesus. That's usually what happens, is you make a decision morally, ethically, or something like that, and it's directly because you know the Lord and you live in His kingdom and you keep looking at that passport and you go, I got to obey His rules. And so you make decisions. The world says you're an idiot for doing that. And at that point, what you're saying is, I will postpone vindication because I trust that God knows what's right for me. And whether I'm right or wrong, making a mistake or not, it's really not up to me. It's up to Him because I belong to Him. I'm in His kingdom. I don't have to be right. And you don't. I don't have to think, I don't have to know that you think I'm right. Now that's freeing. That is really, really freeing. It's very hard for us, is it not? Validation comes from other people. We want everybody to think we're right. Some people take apologetics courses for the sole reason of winning arguments. I teach apologetics, and I think it's a wonderful thing. That's the study of defending the Christian faith, by the way. It's a theological term, defending the Christian faith. But all they want to do is be right. There's some people who actually come to Jesus, not because they want to be forgiven. They don't want to be forgiven. They want to be right. That's really true. You can find out because they never, ever, ever let anybody get the last word. Some of you are going, honey, aren't you glad we came to church this morning? The last word, got to have the last word. Got to win every argument. Got to be the one who's right. I tell you, pastors, I am one. And I tell you, we struggle with that constantly. And you probably do too, more or less. Postpone vindication. And it's interesting, jot down this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm not aware that I've done anything wrong. I mean, he knows he's a sinner, but he's doing his best in ministry, he says. I'm not aware of, but he says, that doesn't actually exonerate me. The fact that I'm not aware of it, that doesn't actually exonerate me. You know what he says? I leave all that judgment to the Lord. Why? Because I don't have anything to prove. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody else. I don't have to prove anything. If you say that, well, I think you're a terrible sinner, I would have to say, you know, I completely agree. I'd have to say that. I don't want to say that. I want to jump up and defend myself. Someone recently took me to task because I used the word heck. And I said, what the heck? No, I didn't. They were upset because they used the word heck. Now, at first, I got all really angry about that because there's a billion reasons why it's okay to say that. But then I got to thinking, and the Lord kind of spoke to me and said, is this about you? Is this about you because someone didn't like what you said? You know? Is it about you, my friend? Think it through. Do you need vindication right now? Are you willing to say, look, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm doing my best. I made the best decision I could. If it turns out to be a mistake, it's going to have to be covered by the blood of Christ. But I never claimed that my life didn't need to be covered by the blood of Christ in the first place. I never claimed that. Or did I? Because a lot of Christians really do think they use less grace today than the day they got saved. And if you do think you use less grace today than the day you got saved, like you're a better bargain now? You really think that? You'll become a Pharisee. You'll be defending yourself all the time. You'll be upset at everybody who disagrees with you. No, 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 no. Postpone vindication. Leave it with the Lord. Did Jesus do that? Absolutely he did that. At the cross he did that. When Pilate said, who are you? And Jesus could easily have said, I'm not who you think. And he deliberately didn't say that because if he'd have said that, Pilate would not have crucified him. And Jesus needed to go to the cross and he knew it. So he deliberately allowed himself to be misunderstood. Why? For a greater reason. And God does that all the time for us. He sends us on suicide missions all the time. This is a real war. It really matters. And he, you know, our ego. Postpone vindication. Here's number 4. Get used to the dark. Get used to the dark. Verses 10 and 11. Now, this is an exhortation, 10 and 11, to people to listen to the servant. However, Jesus himself lived in a dark world. I know you know that he's the light of the world, but please understand, he was living in the darkness. And he told his men and his women, his friends, all the men and the women and the kids, he said, if you come to me, you're going to be very aware that you live in a dark world. So notice what he says, among you who fears the Lord and who obeys the voice of his servant. Jesus himself, the capital S servant, actually lived as a person who trusted what God said. That's why he didn't say, let him who has eyes to see, he said, let him who has ears to hear. Because frankly, there are times when the world looks very dark and it looks increasingly dark, especially when you're losing things or losing people or losing health. And the world feels very dark. Sometimes what you need to do is stop looking at everything. And getting older, stop looking in the mirror. You know? When you're young, it's like big mirrors. You get older and you go, I just don't need that many mirrors. I don't know. The best thing to do sometimes is close your eyes and listen, because you see, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his guide. He's talking about disciples. And some of you are thinking, but I'm walking in the light. It says to walk in the light. Yes, but it doesn't mean visible light. And that means this. Sometimes your life visibly looks pretty bad and feels emotionally pretty bad for the moment, either because of grief or whatever. Feels emotionally bad. Well, understand that your emotions are an aspect of your physical perceptions. Your emotions are an aspect of your physical perceptions. So when he says we live, Paul says we live by faith and not by sight, he means also not by our feelings sometimes. Do you get that? The darkness, you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Yes, you have the light on the inside, but you got to learn to listen. You're like a person in a very dark room, and your good friend is on the other side of the room, and they're calling you, and they're saying, watch out for this, be careful. They can see, and they'll tell you what to do, but you can't see everything. And that's what I mean by get used to the dark. Jesus got used to the dark. It was dark all around him all the time. That's why he spent so much time in prayer. He listened to the Father. He did what the Father told him. He understood the Word of God, and he knew who he was. You need to learn to listen like that and admit that you're in the dark. You need to get used to the dark. In a lot of ways. Life can be very, very frightening. There's a little book called Tigers in the Dark, and it's a true story in it about a guy who was a tiger trainer, and he was doing this regularly. It was his living, and he had several tigers, and he had them, Bengal tigers, big man-eating, under other circumstances, man-eating creatures. And he has them in this big cage, and he's doing this show, and he's in this place, and the worst possible thing happened, the power went out. The power went out. No emergency lighting. This was quite a while ago. This was many years ago. No emergency lighting. He had this tiny little chair in his hand and a whip. And there were like six tigers all around him in this ring, all caged in, no way for him to get out. And the lights were out for several minutes. And he just kept cracking the whip and talking to the tigers. And afterwards, the light came back on. He finished the show. And after that, some of his friends said, what in the world was that like? And he said, it was scary. They said, yeah, but the tigers could see, because they can see about twice or three times as well as we can in low light. The tigers could see you, and you couldn't see them. He said, yes, but they didn't know that they could see me, and I could not see them. And so what I did was, what I knew was the right thing to do if I were able to see. And I just kept doing that. And he said, by the time the darkness was gone, everything was fine. You know, the Lord says to you, yeah, you feel like you're in the dark. You just keep doing the thing I've told you to do. You trust me, you lean into me, but do not start your own flashlight. Don't go try to solve this thing in the flesh on your own without me, you see. And that's really true in the entire Christian life. That is true in the entire Christian life. So those four things. Let me repeat them. Keep learning. He's never finishing teaching it. Embrace the risk, because it is there will be loss. Postpone vindication. Get used to the dark. How can you do it? Well, because Jesus did it for you, first and foremost. Some of you are thinking, I can't live that way. I'll never make it to heaven. Oh, my friend, someone did live that way. This servant actually lived that way. One person has lived this way. And you know what's so glorious about the gospel? When you give your life to this person, he gives his record to you. He says, look, I've obeyed the law. I've done all of this. I've lived in the dark. I'm letting you have my inheritance, even though you stumble in the dark and you don't know how to listen to me very well, and you have goofed up majorly. But by faith in me, because you've repented and trusted me, I will give you what I have done. and I'll take the blame for everything you've done. So that now when I teach you to walk in the dark, you don't have to worry whether or not you're going to make it. And you know what that does? That gives you great hope to continue walking. If you haven't given your life to Christ, do it today. If you have given your life to Christ, get used to listening to him in the dark, because he's the servant who teaches us how to live in the darkness. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us that strength. Even what you promised to your disciples on the night before you died, you said that you would give them peace. And yet they would go through so much turmoil. We just don't quite get that, Lord. So underneath the turmoil that we face, we pray that the peace that you grant will be in there. And that it'll be underneath our worries, underneath our emotions, and definitely beyond our physical sight. I pray for anybody here who, in the process of this little talk, has said, yes, they want to belong to you. And I pray that they would right now have the courage to be baptized, that you would draw them to the water. And those of us, Father, who live in a darkened world, ask that you would grant to us the ability to live for you. We love you for it, Father. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.